When have you gone through a major life transition? Now, many of you might have many different opportunities that you've gone through, and you can think of them as positive, like a new job or that. But the kind of transitions that I want you to think about are those ones where it feels like you're not taking one step forward, but rather it feels like you're taking about 5 or 6 or 7 steps back. Those life transitions that are really hard to deal with. Maybe you're going through a job transition, and when the last recession hit, you lost your job. And even though you were well qualified for some pretty good paying jobs, there weren't any more of those out there. And so you needed a job to pay the bills, and so you ended up taking one with less prestige and a third of the pay. Maybe you had to downsize your house or sell things that you treasured just to pay the bills. And it felt like you were here, and now all of a sudden you've gone 5 steps back. And it hurts, and it's painful, and it's a struggle. Maybe you went through this in a social setting. In junior high, you were the popular kid. Or in elementary school, you were the popular kid. But as you went to a new school, things shifted, and the social landscape has changed. And you're not the center of everyone's world anymore. As a matter of fact, you've kind of been ostracized, and it hurts. Maybe you have experienced this in your health. You were doing so great, and everything was going great, but then you had a major health crisis, and it felt like now, all of a sudden, life is shaky, and you don't know what's going to happen, and what was once great is now, all of a sudden, much less, and it's a hard transition. It's almost a humiliating thing as you just wrestle with asking people to do things and to help take care of you, and that's a hard transition for you to make. Maybe just experience it on a simple thing, like you lived in an area where the cost of living was a lot less and you could buy a huge house, and then you moved to Portland and housing prices are huge, and so you had to downsize. And again, it's not a major thing, but it's just this transition, and sometimes it feels like you should be here, but you're really over here, and that life isn't really going the way that you want to. I want you to think about this because I want you to feel what it's like to feel like you were in one spot and where things were going well, and then all of a sudden now you're in a spot where it seems like things have actually gotten worse, where things have gotten different. And it's unsettling, but I want you to think about just that transition that it happens and what it would feel like. And the reason why I want you to do that is because this is really the situation that our passage describes. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. But rather than it be something that happened because something negative happened, we're going to see that Christ himself was God and lowered himself to a human being for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring his redemption to the world around us. And we're going to see that Paul's going to challenge us to see that we're supposed to be that same, we're supposed to show and demonstrate that same love to the world around us. But I want you to feel the weight of that, to feel what it's like to feel like one time you're here and now you're here. I remember it very clearly when I was an engineer. I graduated from college and made way more money than I ever should have. And just feeling like I could live the life. I could take all my friends out to eat. I could get a coffee every morning at the coffee stand and go out to eat every lunch. And then all of a sudden I became a youth pastor and I took a 50% salary cut. And even though I loved my job great, there was uncertainty about it. There was a thing. I had to let my friends buy me lunch, which is an unsettling thing and a humiliating, not humiliating, but a humble thing. And it's different for us, but this is the spot that I want you in. This is the emotional thing I want you to think about as we read this passage. Today we're going to wrap up our sermon series on Hope is Greater Than Despair. It's, if you're new here, it's a sermon series that we've done with, there's 7 churches now that are doing it. 4 here in Battleground, or 5 here in Battleground, 1 in Hawkinson, and 1 in Vancouver. And it's our response to the pain and suffering that's here. It's, as we said earlier, this is really a result of the pastors learning about ACEs and learning about the effects of people who've gone through traumatic things, but also learning that there's hope and that these traumatic things like abuse and neglect do not need to define who people are. And so we looked at the first week, how God can use even our most difficult circumstances for our good. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at it and we saw that Christ is giving us love and that his love is calling us to be agents of love and reconciliation in our world. And last week, we looked that our significance is found in our identity of who we are in Christ. And so today, we're going to look at how the church is going to respond and how we can take those things and be those change agents to the world. And again, as I said, we're going to look at it and see that Philippians 2:1 is going to challenge us that there's a reason why we can be this way because of what Christ has done. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11, and I think it's on page 951 if you have the blue Bibles, or 1824 if you have one of the large print ones. And if you follow along, if you have your own Bible, that's great. We read the NIV, so that's what I'll be reading. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used on his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever, of the Father forever and ever. I'm going to add. 2 weeks ago, as I said, I started my sermon series with this idea of the Columbia River Basin and how it communicates Christ's love. We looked at 1 John 4, and we talked about how this Columbia River Basin and the Columbia Reclamation Project was a system that the government put in place back in the 50s. And the reason why they did this is that they saw that the land in central Washington was ripe for agricultural purposes and that it had all these beautiful things that it could take care of. But the reality is that it lacked one thing, and that is water. And so they built these beautiful dams and waterway systems and that. And that it literally, these dams along the Columbia River, like the Grand Coulee Dam, provide water for 671,000 acres. There's canals and ditches that bring the water from the Columbia River and its reservoirs to farmland all around. And it's this idea that it shows how much our world needs water to thrive. And there's this vast difference between those areas that have water and those that don't. And what we said is that you and I were created in the same way, that we desperately need love for us to thrive. And that the reality of our world is that just like the water from the Columbia River, it doesn't come from the area itself. That area only gets 7 to 10 acres, but rather it comes from the mountaintops above, and that water and the precipitation comes down and it flows down the mountain into the river. And from there it's spread out and it brings life. And what we said and what 1 John said is that this is an image of the way that God's love comes to us through Christ, that Christ on Calvary showed us what true love ultimately is. And that when we that love is so vast and so grand that on the cross it comes down and it flows down into our lives and it brings us life. Well, I started my sermon this morning with this image because honestly, Paul uses a very similar idea in his text. He actually spends the first half of our text describing the impact that Christ's love has had on us. He shows us the things that when we experience Christ's love and when we have it, what this new life is. And he says some pretty powerful things. I want you to just to look at some of the ways that he describes it in verses 1 and 2. The first thing he says is that it encourages us. He says that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. And last week, we looked at this idea that in Psalm 139, that we are, you guys remember, doilies, right? That we are created and knit by God. And the image that I use, for those of you who weren't here last week, is that we are a workmanship. And I use the idea of my grandma who knit us together, who knits and makes these angels like this and beautiful things. And there's love and there's care in these things. And even if it's not your sense of style, you can at least acknowledge the amount of love and work that goes into it. And what we get, and when we're encouraged by the Word of God and by the love of God, is that we remind ourselves that our significance and our worth comes from the fact that we are created in God's image, and that He created each and every single one of us unique, and that He's given us that. And that's where our significance and our hope and our encouragement comes from. Not in comparing ourselves to others, but rather looking at where our true identity and our true worth comes, which is that we are a child of God and we are created in His image. And so we get encouragement from the love of God. We also see that it provides comfort. He says that if there's any comfort from His love. Well, the first comfort that we get is that the ultimate relationship that we need, our most desperate need to have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe and to have that relationship restored because of our sin, has been met through Jesus Christ. That He died on the cross and provided us a way to have a relationship with God and be reconciled. That provides us comfort. But as we've looked at the sermon series as well, we've also seen that our comfort comes from the fact that God is never far away from us. And that even though we may not see where His hand, or we may not know why He's allowed certain things to happen to us, that God is at work in our world today, and that He is in control. And so even though the world shakes all around us and we feel disoriented and wonder what's happening, that we can have comfort and we can have peace because we know that God is in control and that He can use all things for our good. And that gives us comfort. That gives us peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstance. But you also see that He brings tenderness and compassion. He says if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, there's a tenderness and a compassion. And really, I think what this hits is some of what we hit at the end of last sermon, and that is this, that you and I are children of God, that Christ redeemed us, and that He died on the cross for our sins, and that we have a relationship with God, not a relationship with the stern Father. Yes, He disciplines us, and yes, He has to hold these standards of what's right and wrong, but that we have a loving relationship with Him. That we can care, that He cares for us. And that when we go through difficult circumstances, His hand is there beside us, even when we may not see it. Last night, my girls were kind of nervous and afraid, and it was such a great thing for me just to be able to lay down next to them as I'm putting them to bed and to put my arms around both of them and have them snuggle around me and say, everything's going to be okay. And that's what this text says, that when we have a relationship with God, that when we have that even though the world around us may seem crazy, that God's hand is there, that He's guiding us, that He's directing us, and that we have His tenderness there as well. But Paul also says that Christ is the ultimate example of love. And we've said this throughout this series, that love is a word that's thrown out all around. And sometimes we don't really know how to describe it. But Paul says in this text right here that we have to have, that if we want to show the world and others what true love is, then we need to have the same love of Christ. And in that, he's saying that Christ's love is the ultimate example of true love. And if you remember, in 1 John, we said it's made up of two different things. That if we truly want to love other people as Christ loved us, then it has to have two components. And we see those both here in our text as well. First, true love is focused on others. He says it right here in our text. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves. Now, this is hard for us to do. It's easy for me to get so consumed in my own life and my own things that I have going on to even think about others. But what this says to us is that Christ did not have a love that was centered on himself. And we'll look at the way he displayed this in a minute. I want you to feel the weight of that today. That's my goal for this sermon, is for you to think in awe and wonder of what Christ has done for you, and to really think about the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf. But Paul starts it off here by reminding us that true love, Christ's love, isn't focused on himself, it's focused on others. And if we want to be a loving community, if we want to be a loving church, then we need to have a love that's not focused on ourselves, but rather focused on others, because that's the love that Christ has shown us. But true love is also sacrificial. It had a cost. And Paul challenges, he urges us to not look for our own interests, but to each of you to look at the interests of others. So it's not just thinking about others and being others focused, it's trying to do something about it. And doing something about it takes sacrifice, it takes work. It may mean that we give up certain things, and it may mean that we have to take on certain things, and those things are hard. But if we want to be Christ followers, and if we want to put our hope and trust and show the world who Jesus is, if we've been impacted by that love, this is what Paul says we're called to do. Many of you, when we did our sermon on 1 John, said that the quote that stuck in your minds is the quote that is attributed to Vaughn Roberts. It says, "When you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. But when you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary." And that's love that's selfless and based on others, and it's willing to sacrifice. It's willing to see that even though that person who you think dislikes you is unlovable, that you still will love them because Christ loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear these quotes, they're great, they're inspiring. But when push comes to shove, I got to admit that I'm too self-centered. I have so much other stuff. I like my comfortable life. And so it's easy to talk about loving people like that. It's easy to applaud it. But to actually do it is a lot harder than I would care to admit. And so Paul spends the entire end of this passage reminding us where the motivation for true love comes. And it's not on our own doing. It's not an internal thing to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Well, that's nice. No, he says that the true motivation, the thing that should always guide us and direct us, the thing that empowers us to love in this way, is Christ's love for us. And when we struggle to love others, when we struggle to do that, really what we need to remind ourselves of is that we've lost focus of what Christ has done for us. And so Paul starts off by challenging us to remember how Christ's love has had this awesome impact on our lives, how it's brought us comfort and encouragement and peace and tenderness and compassion. And then he says, if you've experienced that, then you need to go out and give that love to others, and you need to show that love that's others-focused and sacrificial. But the way that you do that is not by trying harder. It's by remembering what Christ has done for us. Remembering what Christ did for us motivates us to love others. And oftentimes when we are hard-hearted and don't want to forgive, as we looked at in our forgiveness series so many months ago, when we lose track of this, it's because we've really forgot what the gospel says about who Jesus is and what he went through. And so Paul, in verses 5 through 11, lays out this beautiful hymn, and it's either a hymn he wrote or a hymn that the Christians sang, that declares what Christ did. And it's so easy for us just to read through this and to lose sight of exactly what Christ did, the power of it. That's my goal for you this morning, is to just dig into this text and really remember what Christ did for you if you are a believer, or what Christ could do for you if you haven't put your hope and trust in Christ. And the first thing that Paul highlights here, that he reminds us of, is that Jesus was God. He says it, that in verse 6, Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God. Now, it's so quick, it's so easy for us to scoot through, that I want you to think about what it would be like for Jesus. I said in the opening sermon series, remember those times where it felt like you were high up here and life was going great and you had everything at your fingertips, and then all of a sudden life throws you a curveball and you're down here. Sometimes we remember Christ as the human being, and we're thankful for that because it reminds us of the cross. But sometimes we forget what Christ had to give up to become human. And when Paul says that Jesus was God in the very nature of God, he declares that Jesus was God. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. A few of the things that Jesus had at his fingertips when he was God. First, God is a spiritual being that's not limited by space. He's everywhere. And so in becoming man, Christ gave up his ability not to be limited by spatiality. He gave himself a very definitive thing. We see that God's not limited by time. And when he comes into humanity, he lays aside that. And he gave up his ability not to be limited by time. I mean, you want to think of superpowers. We all love maybe not everybody loves superpower movies. I don't watch them that often. I watch more princess stuff because I just have two young girls. But we love these superpower dramas because of the power and the prestige that they have. And what we see is that God blows that out of the water. We see that he's actually all-powerful. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Jesus as God had all this. But in becoming a man, Christ gave up it all. He gave it all up. But he didn't do it because he was forced to, or there's a bad economic downturn. He did it because he was motivated by love. Jesus willfully laid aside these divine attributes and became human because he wanted to save you and me. And so Paul says, Jesus Christ, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want you to think about this just in human terms. And I know these don't even fail in comparison to what Christ did. But think about how shocking it would be if Mark Zuckerberg, Warren Buffett, and Bill Gates gave up their riches. Now, all three of these men have pledged to give up half their riches or more after they die. But what if in the middle of, while everything's going great, they said, I'm going to give my billions away and I'm going to become a bum on the street? We might think they're ridiculous. I mean, why would you do that? But the Bible tells us that that's exactly what Christ did for us. That he gave up the glorious riches of heaven and became human for you and for me. What if one of these presidents, in the midst of their power, said, you know what? I love being president. I love having the power. I love being the leader of the free world. And they would say, but I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to become somebody who's a busboy at a local restaurant. We would think they're crazy. But Scripture tells us that that's what Christ did. What if these guys, Albert Einstein or this other guy, I better get his name here, who has the absolute best IQ of 210. His name is Kim Jong-un. In the midst of their absolute intellectual prowess, gave all that aside or even just lost it because of an accident, we'd say that's tragic. But what we see is what Scripture tells us, the hymn that Paul writes is that Christ gave up everything for us. Maybe you're a sports star. Think about LeBron James, if he would lose his athletic abilities in his prime. If he'd get Lou Gehrig disease, we'd say that's tragic. But what Scripture tells us is that's exactly how Christ loved us. He didn't get it taken away from us, but rather he was God. And because of his love for us, he gave up everything in his prime to save you and die. And we need to feel the weight of this. We need to feel how radical this is. We need to feel how powerful this is. Because this is the God that we worship. And when we're in touch with what Christ has done, then it motivates us to love others sacrificially and have our attention focused on them, because that's exactly what Christ has done. And sometimes even when it comes, when we think about it, if we've been at church for a while, we think, okay, well, Christ died for us. He gave us grace. That's undeserved favor is a word that Christians like to use. And when we think of it, we think of it as kindness. And kindness is great. Kindness is like a meal that you give to a stranger. But Christ did something more powerful than that for us. Christ died for our sin, and he took the punishment that we deserve. I don't know how many of you guys have watched Les Mis. My favorite one is Liam Neeson, and it's probably because that's just the movie that I watched in my era. I know they have a new one out. But there's a powerful scene in Les Mis where Jean Valjean, who is a criminal, is released from prison. And there's no place for him to stay. And he's laying on the streets, and somebody there says, go to the priest's door, knock on him, and he'll let you in. And the priest shows him kindness. He welcomes him in. He gives him a meal, and he says, you're welcome to stay here the night. And before the morning is done, Jean Valjean takes this kindness, and he spits in the priest's face. Actually, what he does is he takes all his silver, and when the priest comes and he counters him on that and catches him in it, he hits him and gives him a black eye. And Jean Valjean makes his way out, and the police spot him with all the silver that he's taken, and they know that it comes from the priest. And Jean Valjean makes a story up and says to the cops, well, he just gave it to us. And so the cops come to the priest's home, and they verify the story. And Jean Valjean is, he knows he's caught. He knows he's busted. He knows that all it takes is for the priest to say, no, he stole it, and he's going to go back to prison and get the punishment he deserves. But the priest shows more than kindness. He shows grace to Jean Valjean. And he brings him up and says, yes, that's right. I did give this to him. And matter of fact, Jean Valjean, you're a silly boy. You need to take all this silver more. And Liam Neeson's face, I put it up there. You can see it. He's broken by this. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's wrestling with it because this is not what he deserves, and he knows it. And he asks, well, why are you doing this? And the priest says that Christ has paid for your sins, and I'm just demonstrating this for you. And Jean Valjean lives a life. He saves people because of it. But it's because he knew that he deserved punishment for his sins. He was busted in the midst of it. And yet this priest showed him grace. Now, this is a great story, but if we really wanted to take it to what Christ has done, the priest would have said to the police, or the priest would have said to the cop, you're right, he did steal the silver. But I'm going to give him the silver, and I'm going to take his punishment instead. Send me to prison in his place. Because that's what Christ did on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for your sins that I deserve. He doesn't treat our sins the way they deserve, the punishment. He gives us grace, and he takes that punishment for you and for me. This is what we need to celebrate today. This is what Paul celebrates in this hymn, that Jesus was God. He was the creator of the universe. He was all-knowing. He was powerful. And because of his sacrificial and other-centered love for us, he became human. And he died on a cross for us. That's the kind of love that we can celebrate. That's the kind of love that we want to sing about. That's the love that we want to hang our lives on. But this is what's love that's described in our passage today. Jesus was here. He was in heaven. He didn't have to care about us. But he gave up everything and died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God for your sins. And if you're a Christian, that's what Christ did for you. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to wrestle with this. This is the truth of the Bible. This is what true love is all about. We also see, though, that Christ's work isn't done. And so Paul sings of what Christ did, how he lowered himself and became human, how he died on the cross for us. But he also sings about the future and what Christ is going to do. And he talks about how Christ is exalted in heaven in the highest place, and how God has given him the name above everything, and that he has ultimate power again. And what it reminds us of is that Christ is going to come again and restore all things and make all things new, that all the pain and suffering is going to be wiped away. Because Christ is exalted. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And that's the future that awaits us if we put our hope and trust in God. But that's also a mission for you and I. And it's the trajectory that we need to take. If we're Christ followers, if we've been impacted by the love of God, then we need to display those three things to the world around us constantly. The church is called, Paul says, to live out this kind of love. That's what that first part of the passage is. He says, if you have any encouragement, if you've been united to Christ, any comfort, any communion, sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having that same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And then go love as Christ loved you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have that same mindset of Christ. So, if we've been impacted by that love, this passage challenges us to take our attention off ourselves and to put it on others. This isn't easy to do, folks. It's difficult. It's so easy for us to get in consumed by our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, what we think needs to be done, whether it be in our marriage relationship and the way that we think the marriage needs to work, whether it's the way with our kids and what we want them to become or what they need to do. It can become with our coworkers where we're worried about getting proper success and getting the pat on the back that we deserve. I mean, there's so many ways that we can focus our attention on ourselves and not focus it on others. But what Paul says is that if we've been impacted by the love of Christ, if we've been touched by that kind of love, then we don't have to focus on ourselves because we stand secure. We know our significance. Our significance doesn't come from what people say about it. It comes from the fact that we're a child of God. And even though we may be different than other people, that we have value and worth because God created us. And so we can show that love to other people. And that's what this passage calls us to do. And one simple way we can do that is to say at the beginning of the day, Lord, today, help me to see and feel the needs of others. Help me to take my attention from myself and see the needs of others. But we can't just see that. What this passage calls us to do is to act, to live sacrificially, to serve our spouses, to serve our kids, to serve those around us, to serve those in the community around us, to sacrifice our time and our talents and our resources. Because that's what Christ did for us. And if we've been impacted by that love, if we feel the weight of it, then we want to show that love to others. We're willing to do the thing for our spouse. We're willing to do the job that no one wants at work. We're willing to go in places that no one else wants to go or spend our time doing things that invest in people's lives. Why? Because we know that that's what Christ did for us. We're willing to love those that seem unlovable. Why? Because that's how Christ loved us. And so we'll befriend that kid at school who doesn't have any friends. We'll invite them to our home. We'll sit next to them at lunch. We'll plug into our coworkers who everyone else ignores. We'll take the job that no one wants at work because it's a lot of hard work and not a lot of payoff. Why? Because Christ sacrificed himself for us. We're willing to give up our own needs and our own desires for the sake of our spouse. It doesn't mean we put up with abuse or those kind of things, but most of the arguments we have with our siblings and with our spouses and with our kids are more based on us wanting our own desires and our own needs to be met rather than the needs of others. But this passage challenges us that Christ was God and he humbled himself and he died for us. And so we can exhibit that kind of love to those around us. And the beautiful thing about this is that it says in the very beginning that Christ's Spirit is in us. And that his love and his Spirit will empower us to participate in this redemptive mission around us. Christ was God. Christ became human. He died on a cross. And he's at work in the world, redeeming it and restoring it. And if we want to be agents of that love, we need to see where the brokenness is around us. We need to take our eyes off ourselves. We need to step into those places and sacrifice so that we can bring the redemptive work of Christ around us. This sermon series, we've been focusing on ACEs and kids, especially, and people in our congregation, 2/3 of us who've gone through things like abuse, emotional, physical, or sexual, neglect, physical or emotional, or all kinds of household function, mental illness, incarcerated relative, mother treated violently, substance abuse, or divorce. And we've seen how these kids, if they've gone through this and have faced really difficult circumstances in their life, how it's going to have a negative impact on them. If you want to know people who are broken and in need of someone to reach out and be a redemptive force in their lives, it's the kids in our community. And so I want to challenge you to think about this, to think about the ways that you can show Christ's love to them. I said it 2 weeks ago that maybe part of it is by getting plugged in and being a youth buddy at school. And 1 hour of your week, you go and hang out with the kids who are probably off the charts. And that you invest in them. And they may never communicate to you that it means a lot to them, but you may be that one caring adult who showed the sacrificial love and that they can feel like their life matters because of it. I shared with you guys 2 weeks ago the story of my lunch buddy, who literally drove me nuts. But he got so mad at his stepmom because she tried to throw away a picture of my wife and myself and a kid from the newspaper, because that meant a lot, because it reminded him of our relationship. That's the impact you can have on kids. That's the kind of love that you can show them. Maybe it's mentoring at Battleground High School, doing Teach One to Lead One, and having the kids who are probably struggling with this, but also struggling with all kinds of educational issues. And they need people to come alongside them and just show them how life is done. Maybe it's investing in man school and hanging out with boys and just showing them who don't have a father and showing them what it's like to have a man in their life. Maybe it's just like I said, investing in a coworker or someone at school. But our mission, if we've been impacted by the love of Christ, is to display that love to the world around them. Today, we're going to have some folks who can, if you're interested in figuring out how you can and can get plugged in to the different things that are around, like young lunch buddies or Teach One to Lead One or even fostering or all those things. Connect BG, which is an organization that we support. They're going to be in the back, and you can learn about some of those opportunities that you have and ways that you can get plugged in. If you can't do it here in Battleground because of the way that you work and you don't work here, well, think about giving up one lunch at the school near you. There's all kinds of schools in Clark County or Portland, and all of them are desperate for this kind of interaction. But think about the impact that you can have. And if you can't do that, then think about the people that you can have in your life and how you can display this kind of love. This is the passage that God calls us to do. If we want to take this Columbia River Basin image to its fullness, what it means is that if we've been impacted by the love of Christ and the love of Christ flows into us, that we can't just hoard it on our side and let all this love and all this peace and encouragement and comfort sink in, that we need to be those irrigation pipes and those ditches to the world around us who's hurting. And we need to bring the love of Christ to them. Why? Because we've been impacted by the love of Christ ourselves. And that propels us to bring that love to others. This is what the passage tells us. We need to be agents of redemption and hope to the world around us. That's the mission of the church. To love others as Christ loved us, sacrificially, others focused, and willing to go into the places that maybe others don't. Because we know that we can bring the redemptive hope of Christ to their lives, even if they don't even know that they need it. So my questions to you this morning, as we think about this and as we wrap up the sermon series, is this. Who are some people in your life that are hurting? And what are some sacrifices that God may be calling you to make in order to love them? True love is always others' focus. It's always costly. But man, do we have the ability to live in a powerful way and show people the redemptive love of Christ because he showed us this love to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you and to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you just let the truth of what you did, the power of what you did, sink deep into our hearts. Lord, I confess that I'm often self-centered and motivated by my own desires. And I lose sight of the gift that you've given me and how much you worked into my life. Lord, I pray that you remind us as we take communion and as we go throughout this week of who you were, God, the creator of the universe, what you gave up, and how you treated us. And use that as a motivation for us to love others well. May Crossway Church, may the churches of Battleground be known by the love that they have shown the community around them. Put a hunger in people to know, why is it that you're doing this? So we can say, it's because Christ loved us. May we bring hope in the midst of despair and light in the midst of your darkness. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.